This is the 17th class in our lesson on apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. And the subject for this lesson is the condition of the heathen. It is our purpose to answer the question, are the unreached heathen really lost? And the point of the lesson is that the universality of God's revelation condemns the unreached heathen to lostness. Now, before we look at the lesson, let's look at the quiz that you took in preparation for this class today. The first 8 questions were from Francis Schaeffer's book, The God Who Is There, Section 6, Chapter 2, and the second appendix. Number 1, absolute law is an expression of God's character. The answer to that is true, page 158. Only God can be absolute about anything, and all of man's absoluteness has to be a reflection of God's character or of God's revelation. So the only absolute law in the universe is that which has come from God, whether it is so-called scientific law or moral law. It's an expression of God's absoluteness. Number 2. Finite man cannot obey absolute law. That's false. Finite man is able to obey God's law. Now, that doesn't mean that he does obey it, but it is not his humanness in itself that keeps him from obeying. It's his fallenness that has affected his will, so that he does not desire to obey God's law. He can obey the law, but he cannot contrive the law. Number 3, being a man is not intrinsically being sinful man. That's true. Page 159. Francis Schaeffer says, being a man is being that which goes back before the fall. That does not necessitate sin, but sin is the choice of the human being. Number 4, a work of art is either Christian or it is worthless. That's false. Page 160. Even though the message may not be true, the work of art itself is not necessarily worthless because it is not Christian. Number 5, only a redeemed man can produce excellent art. Well, that's false. An unredeemed man can produce art that is technically excellent, because technical excellence doesn't depend upon the message. Number 6, the unity of evangelical Christianity should be centered on the emphasis upon truth. That's true, page 160. Schaeffer says that truth is the primary issue in this age, not relative truth, but absolute truth. Number 7, a significant emphasis upon the positive message of Christianity will make it unnecessary to declare the negatives. That's false, page 168. Schaeffer says that we must say what we don't mean as well as what we do mean, because the climate of the age is to accept opposites as if they both are true. Number 8, practicing truth means separation from those who are not pure in life and doctrine. And that's true, page 169. And then the review questions, 9, 10, 11, and 12. I asked you to list 4 uniquenesses of Christianity based on the last lesson on the uniqueness of Christianity, and you should have had down one of these. Christianity has a risen Savior, who himself is the personal embodiment of the religion. Number two, salvation is a free gift in Christianity apart from any works of merit. Number three, God seeks men instead of men seeking God. Number four, the assurance of salvation is intrinsic in the offer of salvation, since it is paid for by the Lord Jesus. When God offers it, and it is free, one can be assured of his acceptance by God because the price has been paid, the atonement has been made. Number five, the atonement for sin is made once and for all in Christianity. That's why works are unnecessary to earn salvation. The price was totally paid for by the Lord Jesus. Or number six, Christianity answers the reality of man's fallen condition alongside of his hope. So four of those six should have been down in those last four questions, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Now to the present lesson. The condition of the heathen. Will God send to hell people who have never heard the gospel? The question itself is a challenge to the justice and to the authority of God. Does God have a right to do something that I don't think is fair? Is it fair for God to send to hell people who have never heard the gospel? Does God have a right to do that if, in my opinion, it is not fair? Am I not, in that case, more just than the God of the Bible? This is the number one question that unbelievers ask in challenge to biblical Christianity. And therefore, it is very important that we be able to defend from the Scripture what our viewpoint is. The reason the question is asked, I suspect, is that folks are trying to squirm around the either-or proposition of salvation that Scripture offers. For instance, John 14:6 says, the words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's a very exclusive statement. It excludes anyone who does not come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 4:12, as the apostles reflected on that statement of the Lord and interpreted it, they said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And that name is not simply the theological name Christ, but we read in verse 10, it is the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health, and this is the name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That name, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, is the historical name of a real person, the God-man, who stood on the face of the earth, who was literally crucified, who literally rose again from the dead. And therefore, in order for one to be saved, according to John 14:6 and to Acts 4:12, he must know about this Jesus, the Christ, the same one who was crucified and who rose again. Now, a person has the freedom, and the moral freedom, I mean by that, to reject that claim of Jesus Christ. But he does not have the right to then call himself a Christian and to deny that claim. He may say, I don't believe what Jesus said is true. He may say, irrationally, of course, without historical basis, I don't believe that Jesus said that. That's simply blind faith. But when he says, I do not believe that a person is saved through knowledge and faith in the historical Jesus alone, he then has no right to go ahead and call himself a Christian because he is denying the words of Christ, the very important central words that explain how a person becomes a Christian. And so I am saying that when a person challenges biblical Christianity by asking the question, will God send people to hell who have never heard the gospel? I think they are looking for an escape clause. An escape clause from this exclusivism of Jesus and of the apostles. And in the process, what they are hoping to find is another alternative for themselves in place of submission to Christ. It's sort of like saying this, if God will accept one person outside of Christ, even if he is the darkest kind of ignorant heathen, if he will accept that one person outside of Christ, then God will have to accept another person outside of Christ. And that gives me an excuse not to submit to the authority of God because I have an argument. As we look at the answers to this question, will God send to hell people who have never heard the gospel? I would like us to consider it under different headings. First of all, I would like us to consider a couple of the alternatives. If the answer to the above question is no, what would be the result? And secondly, does God have a right to judge the uninformed heathen? All right, first of all, let's consider a couple of alternatives. If God will not send to hell people who have never heard the gospel, what would be the result? Well, there are two things that we need to consider seriously. First of all, if God does not send to hell people who have never heard the gospel, then there is no need for evangelism. There is no need for evangelism. The reason we can say that is because, first of all, if God accepts into heaven people who have never heard the gospel, then evangelism is, in fact, responsible for sending people to hell. Because as long as they have not heard the gospel, they are saved. If that's true, if evangelism causes people to be lost, if they're not lost until they have heard and rejected, then the Lord Jesus was wrong to give the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, commanding us to make disciples of all nations by introducing them to the gospel and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Therefore, this whole age of missionary endeavor is wrong. We are responsible for causing people to be lost. Let's cut out all evangelism. Now, some folks who are universalists, that is, people who believe that everyone ultimately will be accepted by God into heaven, say that the only reason for evangelizing people is so that they can enjoy today the truth of the gospel. They are saved, whether they know it or not. Let's tell them so that they will be happy. But if in fact there is a heaven and hell, and God does send some people to hell, and if he sends only those to hell who have heard and rejected the gospel, then evangelism is wrong. And we should call in all of the forces right now. We're not making people happy. We're causing them to be eternally lost. Now there's another problem with answering the question, no, that God does not send the uninformed heathen to hell. And the problem with that is that then there is no basis for judgment. If God does not send the uninformed heathen to hell, there is no basis for judgment. I say that because, first of all, if some people can get to heaven without being saved, then all should be able to. If some can get to heaven without being saved, then all should be able to. If there can be lost people in heaven from some nation, then God, to be fair, must include other lost people. And that would result in a God who perhaps could be considered all-loving, but no longer would he be just. I think there are many people in our times who really want to imagine an all-loving God, a God who is totally love. But I don't think that they would for a moment tolerate living in a world which included only love or tolerance, but had no justice or punishment. It's one thing to talk about this kind of easy tolerance or sympathetic love. It's quite a different thing to try to live in a world that is built only on that instead of justice. For instance, if someone broke into your home, held your family captive, terrified your wife and children, broke up your belongings, stole your good things, and shot you upon escaping, is your immediate attitude, oh, but since we are children of God, we're just going to accept that and act as if it never happened? Well, you may, perhaps by strength of will or the effort of the intellect, come to that conclusion. But I can imagine that emotionally you are looking for revenge, or at least for justice. And at least you would say, well, something has to be done to these criminals or they're going to do this to others. We can't just let them get away with it. No, even in the human level, we don't like to see people get away with wrong. Is God less just than man? Will God simply tolerate sin without judging it? The world couldn't exist under those conditions. So it is easy to see that God must have the right to judge even those who have never heard. Upon what factors does that right to judge depend? Well, let's look at those factors, and that's our second point, that God does have a right to judge the uninformed heathen. What basis does he judge him? First of all, man is fallen. Man is fallen. That's a present tense statement. Man is fallen. The fall of man happened in history, in the Garden of Eden. That was a real event in space, in time. And that fall continues to happen in each individual's experience. In fact, each time an individual sins, he is actually voting for Adam and Eve. And he has no right to blame anyone but himself. Now, because of the fall, man is an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. First of all, Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Romans 3, verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And the statement of the apostle that no one seeks for God, I believe, is to be interpreted in light of that individual's natural inclination. We have heard testimonies that there have been people who have begun looking for God, but that is not in themselves. That is a work of God within them. They are naturally the enemies of God. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then verse 10, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The lost man is an enemy of God. God cannot tolerate sin, and the sinner cannot tolerate God. Therefore, it is false to assume that each person would believe if he could hear, as is evidenced by the numbers who hear but do not believe. I believe that in the mind of those who would like to believe that God is going to allow everyone who has never heard the gospel to come to heaven, is this false assumption that the heathen who have not heard are living in some kind of blissful innocence, and it is only a quirk of history that has kept them from becoming Christians. Certainly, if they were exposed to the gospel, these beautiful, happy, innocent people would immediately believe and would rush to hear the word of God and to accept it. Frankly, that's not true. And there is no mission field in the world that would give evidence that, in the first place, the heathen are happy, secondly, that the heathen are innocent, nor thirdly, that they are rushing to find out the gospel so that they can believe and be saved. Now, of course, there have been tremendous movements toward God among different peoples on the face of the earth. But it is false to believe that all a man needs to do is to hear in order to turn from his innocent heathenness to become a believer in Christ. All we have to do is look around to us at the numbers of people who have heard the gospel over and over and over again and yet have not believed to see what does happen on a mission field with the heathen, because we are all equally heathen. Every human being on the face of the earth is equally heathen until he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. The issue between God and man is not civilization. A civilized man is not closer to becoming a Christian than an uncivilized man. But both civilized and uncivilized are equally fallen. They are equally enemies of God. They are equally following their own minds and their own ways, and they are equally suppressing the truth. Man is fallen, and he voluntarily sins, and therefore he comes under God's judgment. Now, that raises another question. All right, let's assume that man is truly equally fallen, no matter where he lives on the face of the earth. But don't some have more revelation, more light than others? Yes, that's true. Some people on the face of the earth have more light than others. Well, then, shouldn't God judge those that have more light more harshly than those that have less light? Yes, that's true. And I believe that Scripture teaches that God will judge those who have had much light and have rejected the light that they have more harshly than those who have no light. But every man has enough revelation available to know of the existence of God and of the demands of his own conscience. There is no one who has no light at all. God has a right to judge the heathen who have never heard of Christ because they do have some light. There is no such thing as total darkness, that is, in terms of revelation. Every man has some revelation. The Apostle Paul deals with this also in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 18, he writes, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The last phrase of verse 18 talks about men suppressing the truth. And the truth that they begin with to suppress it is the truth of creation, that there was a great God who created the world. All men have that much light to go on. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, "When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ." There's the second means of revelation, creation and then conscience. The Bible says that God holds men responsible for what they have done with that much revelation. That is to say, if there were some way of recording a man's moral judgments from the time he was born until the time he should die, and if after he should die, this recording of his moral judgments were played back, and his life was compared to his own moral thoughts in relationship, for instance, to other people, that he would still be condemned to be a sinner, because no one lives up to his own concept of morality. And that concept of morality, the fact that we conceive right and wrong, is an evidence that God has put within our hearts the recognition of the necessity for a judgment. He does not need to be judged by his rejection of Christ to prove that he was lost. He only needs to be judged by his failure to obey his own conscience and understanding. And that proves him lost. The Apostle Paul takes this up again in Romans chapter 10. In verse 16, talking of the Jewish nation, he says, "They did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And then someone in Paul's mind objects, and he writes their objection, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they?" He writes back, "Indeed they have." And he quotes Psalm 19, the psalm of creation revealing the glory of God. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So when Paul asks the question, have those who are without Christ ever heard? The answer is yes, they have heard at least the voice of creation. They know the reality of a God who is there. And what have they done with that God? Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creature. They have become idolaters. And therefore they are judged, they are condemned, because they have not even followed the light that is available in creation and the light in conscience. God has a right to judge the uninformed heathen because he is an enemy of God. And he is not totally in darkness in terms of revelation. He is not totally uninformed. But because he is an enemy of God, he does not even respond to the revelation that God has made available to him. And that leads us to our third point. Man is fallen. Every man has enough revelation available to know of the existence of God and of the demands of his own conscience. So God does treat unbelievers individually. God does treat unbelievers individually. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, where the Apostle John is seeing the very last judgment of the unsaved, not of the saved, but of the unsaved. Beginning with verse 11, John writes, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The only way that someone is going to get into heaven is for his name to be written in the book of life, which is the result of accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. But yet, the passage also says that there is a judgment according to man's deeds. Now, his deeds are going to prove that he is lost, that he did not do what he knew was right. But apparently, there is to be a differentiation even among the lost, according to their deeds. We find the same idea included in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. The Lord says, And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now that passage seems to be teaching a differentiation in judgment. And obviously, if a person winds up separated from God forever, and that's the alternative. It is forever. It is not for a short time to pay for his sins. But lostness is forever lostness. If an individual should be in that state for all of eternity, I'm not sure there's going to be any comfort if there is degrees of judgment. to be separated from God is the worst thing that could happen to the individual, to the object of God's creation, who was made to have fellowship with God for eternity. And yet the one thing that comes across clear in the Gospels is that God is at least fair. But praise God, He is more than fair. If God were only fair, none of us would be saved. But because of His grace and His mercy, God has provided a way of escape. And that way of escape is through accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's the only way of escape. If God had provided no way of escape from our sinfulness, we still couldn't accuse God of being unfair. After all, it's our sin that cause us to be lost. And yet God has gone beyond what was required. God has actually provided a way of escape. If an individual will not accept the way of escape that God has provided, if he will not respond to the revelation of creation and conscience, then why should he argue that he would respond to the revelation of God in history and the revelation of God in Scripture? Well, what happens if this uninformed heathen does respond to the revelation of God in creation and the revelation of God in conscience? Then I think that all we can say is that God will see to it that he knows enough to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to leave that much up to God, trusting God for that. But if we're really concerned about the uninformed heathen, if we're really concerned about their lostness, then it is our responsibility to take the gospel to them, not to sit back and criticize God for not doing something for them. God has done what he could do. God has chosen to use human beings in this time, in this world, to be his representatives. The Lord said to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are my chosen representatives." Yes, I love the heathen. I love the lost. Go tell them. Don't sit back and criticize me. Don't try to theologize out of the predicament that those without Christ are lost. Go tell them. Do something about it. In conclusion, let me summarize. First of all, God judges a person according to the light that person has. And each person faces that test. Therefore, when you are talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and he raises the issue of the heathen, one thing that you can ask that person is this: if I can satisfactorily answer your question about the condition of the heathen, will that help you to become a Christian? If the person says yes, then have a go at it. Probably he will say, "Well, I'm not really sure, because the issue isn't truly the heathen. The issue is him himself. He's looking for an escape clause." And you can point out that God will be fair to the heathen, and God will be fair to you. You are not in the condition of the uninformed heathen. You have now been informed. Your responsibility is for the message you have, for the light you have. What are you going to do with that? God judges a person according to the light that that person has. And each person faces that test. And secondly, no one deserves to be saved, because because each person is independently, individually, guilty before God, having participated in the fall. Heathen or civilized, we are together lost, totally lost, without the redeeming work of God. We don't deserve to be saved. Thirdly, if God were fair, he would send us all to hell. If God were fair, no one would get to heaven. But God is not simply fair, God is also gracious. And because Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin, God has made available the way of escape if we will accept it. And therefore, fourthly, we can say that God is gracious and saves some. And the preaching of the gospel is part of the method that God uses in saving men. And God has appointed Christians in this age to be his preachers. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, how will they preach unless they be sent? And every Christian and every Christian church should be part of the preaching process and part of the sending process, so that there will not be hordes of unbelievers who will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and say, "I never heard." God's answer will be, of course, "You did hear. At least you heard through creation and your conscience, and you ignored that revelation." But our responsibility is to tell them so that if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will be able to say, "And you heard about my son, and yet you still reject it." God will send people to hell who have never heard the gospel. And it is part of our responsibility in this age to see that they hear, so that they can believe and be saved. Father, we thank you that we have heard. And we pray today, Father, that you will stir us up for those who have not heard, that we may participate in the divine plan of God to reach the world with the gospel. Lord, let us be gripped by this truth, that the uninformed are lost, that there is no other way but Jesus. Let us be gripped by it so that we take it seriously and get involved in helping them to hear. Give us wisdom as we witness to the lost, that we may hold to the truth in love, and that the Spirit of God may use us to communicate your truth in a way that will win them. In Jesus' name, amen.